Amen. Thank you, Ms. Shea. If you have your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. What a beautiful, beautiful song. I am. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Again, this morning, we're going to be looking at the phrase, to be received by faith. We realized last Sunday that we had too much information. So we shared with you that we were going to look at four points of saving faith so that we can distinguish true faith that saves from people who have a false faith. If you remember last Sunday, we talked about saving faith. The source of saving faith is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the object of saving faith is Jesus Christ alone. And then we shared with you last week that if you'd come back this week, we was going to finish that sermon because we still need to talk about the nature of saving faith. And we need to talk about the evidence or the fruit of saving faith. But something happened this week. We went on vacation with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law and their family. And every morning when I would get up early and I'd sit out there in front of the camper. And then coming home, Trace drove the whole way. And I had a 14-hour study, again, of these two points. And just to be totally honest with you, we're going to have to break them into two separate messages. So because of my vacation, the sermon went from a two-part message to a three-part message. So this morning, if you'll forgive me, we're only going to talk about the nature of saving faith. And then if you'll come back next Sunday, hopefully we'll finish with the evidence or the fruit of saving faith. Now this message is trying to deal with that little phrase in Romans 3:25. Look at your Bibles. To be received by faith. Or some of you read a version that says, through faith in His blood. Now what this phrase is trying to convey to us is how we appropriate the propitiatory death of Christ on the cross to our life. Because it's the propitiatory death of Jesus Christ on the cross that actually brings sinners into a right relationship with God. This Christ event is a work of grace. God bringing us into a right relationship with Him through the benefit of the death of Christ is based totally on God's grace. Therefore, it can only be viewed as a gift. Therefore, since it's a gift, there's nothing we can do to earn it or to merit it or to deserve it. It can only be received. And what's amazing to me, multiple times in this paragraph and the next paragraph, Paul makes it crystal clear that the only way you can receive the propitiatory benefits of the death of Christ is through faith. Faith alone. Now, many people are giving the gospel a bad reputation because they're running around claiming to have faith. But the faith they have does not measure up to what Scripture teaches about saving faith. So the whole purpose of this message is to distinguish true saving faith from a false faith. Now remember, the source of saving faith is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Saving faith does not originate within man, but it originates from God. Saving faith is a work of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God converging on a sinner. The object of saving faith is always Jesus Christ alone. It was 1859. A tightrope artist from Europe traveled to America with his show. On this particular day, he already had a 1,100-foot cable suspended 160 feet above the roaring waters of Niagara Falls. He had advertised previously that he was going to be the first man to walk on a cable across Niagara Falls. History said hundreds of people stood on the United States side and on the Canadian side to watch the great, this is what he called himself, the great Blondin. He had long flowing blonde hair, therefore he nicknamed himself the great Blondin. And with a pole that was over 60 feet in length and it weighed about 40 pounds, he stepped on that cable, and 20 minutes later, he was the first human to walk across Niagara Falls on a cable. It was not long till some of his rivals also began to stretch cables across the Niagara Falls. And the next thing you know, everybody was challenging the great Blondin. So it was not long till he had mastered walking across Niagara Falls, and then he began to take things with him across Niagara Falls. He once prepared an omelet in the middle of Niagara Falls on the cable. He once put a 50-pound sack of feed on his back and took it across Niagara Falls. He once wheeled a wheelbarrow with a 50-pound sack in it across Niagara Falls. Perhaps his highlight was the day his manager crawled on his back and the great Blondin took his manager across Niagara Falls. Now, there's a lot of hype that surrounds the great Blondin. The story's told that one day, after he had wheeled a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls to the roar of the crowd, when he brought it back, they put a 50-pound sack in. He took that sack across, brought it back. And then he turned to his audience and said this, "How many of you believe I could wheelbarrow a person across these falls?" And legend says that every hand went in the air. And the great Blondin turned to a man and said, "Sir, you've raised your hand. Do you really believe I could wheelbarrow a man across these falls and bring him back safely?" And to Blondin's reply, the man said, "I believe." To which Blondin said, "Then get in the wheelbarrow." He didn't get in the wheelbarrow. He believed, but he didn't get in. Which raises the question, did he really believe? See, the question before us this morning ought to be this, and we should approach this subject with fear and trembling. If our right relationship with God hinges on faith, and there is the possibility of a false faith, then we ought to want to know the difference. If not only my eternity, but my present relationship with God depends on saving faith, then I want to know, don't you, if I have saving faith. Did you know in three different places in Scripture, the Bible actually tells us in the New Testament that God is going to test the genuineness of our faith? Why? Why would God test our faith? God knows if our faith is real or not. So what's the purpose of the test? It has to be for us to know. So many believers live paralyzed because they don't know if their faith is real. And so many believers lived arrogant and cocky because their faith is not real. So what we're going to do is examine the nature of saving faith. Now let me say this. I'm aware as I bring this talk, and especially the more I detail it and the more I stretch it out, there are many opponents this morning to what I'm going to say. There are many people who would label me a heretic, would say that you are in the wrong church because you sit under my teaching. Because I'm going to say to you boldly, the only way a person is brought into a right relationship with God is through faith alone, in Christ alone, because of God's grace alone. And when I interact with those people who oppose what I believe, here's what I discover. They believe it's too simple. They believe it's too easy. They believe I've overlooked a lot of evidence of Scripture. And here's what I want to say in reply. I believe that when you understand the nature of saving faith and actually experience saving faith as a sinner, it'll be the hardest decision you'll ever make. You say, how can you say that? Let me tell you what would be easier. If God would have made the plan of salvation any other way, it'd been easier than faith alone. Because if it would have been anything but faith alone, here's what the plan of salvation would have been. It would have been God doing His part and then us doing our part. And if there was a part we could play in this, we'd rush to do it. Amen? Because you know what's at the core of a sinner? Confidence. Self-confidence. I don't care what kind of personality you've got, you believe in yourself. And to know that the only way you can be made right with God is a way that's totally out of your hands. Sinners don't like that. Because it makes salvation a God thing and not a man thing. Therefore, the hardest thing you'll ever do as a sinner is quit trusting in yourself. And admit there's nothing within you that deserves this or merits this. And that you're totally, totally trusting in the work of another. And if that work is not sufficient to save you, there is no hope for you. In other words, as a sinner, all you're clinging to is what God says is true in His Word about what He did in His Son on a cross. Therefore, faith, as presented in the Bible, is the hand that reaches out and receives the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It's the work of God on the cross in His Son that makes a sinner right with Him. Remember last week we defined faith this way in our English dictionaries. If we were translating this word pistuo or pistis, we would have to translate it with either these words: to believe in, to trust in, to commit to rely upon, to adhere to. And when we examine the context, here's what the meaning of those words are. It means to rest upon. It means to lean against. It means to depend upon. And what's actually taking place here is this. We are transferring our trust from ourselves to another. I think the ESV is a great translation of the Scriptures. I think most translations are a great translation of Scripture. I'm not a Greek scholar. But if they ever come out with a version that we could get here in Hardin, that was the Hardin version, I don't think we should translate this word by faith or belief anymore. I think we need a radical translation. I'll tell you why we need something radical. Because we got so many people running around. We got so many people living on college campuses. We got so many kids in high school. We got so many people going into plants with a faith that's not real that nobody understands what faith is anymore. No one understands what it means to believe anymore. So I suggest this. For us in Hardin, here's how we need to view faith, because here's what saving faith is. At the core of saving faith, at the very nature of saving faith is this. It's trust. It's trust. I got a promise from God of what His Word says to be true, and that's this. That salvation is something totally outside of me. It's a total work of God in Christ. And it's a gift to a sinner by God's grace. And that grace, that propitiatory death of Christ, that redemption that's in Christ, can only come to a sinner by trust. For see, when you trust, you transfer the weight of the matter to another. And that's what saving faith is by definition. But what does it look like in nature? If we were to peel away the exterior and just look at the very nature of saving faith, what would it look like? And I want to present three adjectives to you. If you have a saving faith and I have a saving faith, first of all, we need to understand this. It's alive. It is alive. Secondly, it's growing and it's maturing. And number three, it's always producing. You say, Ricky, those sound like verbs. Well, they're actually adjectives to me. Because a saving faith is a faith that is alive. Is it a faith that is maturing and growing? It is a faith that is always producing. Now, let me tell you where I get this. I don't say this to impress you, but I just want you to know I try to do my homework for you guys. I'll tell you why I do my homework. Because I think I'm one of the rare pastors who has the privilege of preaching to a congregation that the primary reason the congregation comes is not for social benefits or not to impress anybody. But down deep, you have a desire to build your life around the Word of God. Amen? And I don't care what other people say about you guys. I know you. I know a lot of us hadn't got it yet. We don't know we hadn't got it yet. But you're here because you hunger for God's Word. You're here because you want to build your life around God's Word. Because you know that's the only hope we've got. That's our standard. And I want to be honest with you. I don't want to mess you up. And boy, when you're living in this day and age, man, I've got access to scholars and pastors and teachers all over the world. And I try to do my homework. But for us at Hardin, I want to now explain those three adjectives. I think what I'm going to say is in agreement with what a lot of the scholars and pastors say, but I'm going to say it a little bit differently this morning. You said, Brother Keith, where did you get your word alive? Well, here's where I got my word alive. Not from a theologian, not from a scholar, not from a pastor, but from James. Y'all remember James? In James chapter 2, James was writing to a congregation, writing to a group of people that had been scattered. And here evidently was the problem, that a lot of people in the congregation who had a false faith. And James knew it. So he's trying to write to distinguish true saving faith from a false faith. And the description he has for a false faith is this: it's dead. So I just made this simple surmise. If the adjective that describes a false faith is dead, then what would a real faith be? It'd be alive. Does that make sense? Now, let me tell you what James does. And he gets put in the position of contradicting the Apostle Paul, and therefore a lot of people don't read James. Don't you make that mistake. James did not contradict Paul at all. He actually compliments Paul, but he's writing from a different perspective. Have you noticed when he talks about faith, he uses Abraham as an example? And he says that Abraham was justified when he offered his son on a mountain. But we know that the Bible says Abraham was actually justified the moment he looked up in the sky and saw the stars and believed, correct? But what James says was that act on the mountain fulfilled what it said in Genesis 15:6, that Abram looked into the stars, believed God, and it was counting him for righteousness. Now I want you to watch this. You ever went back and read the story in Genesis and saw how many years it was apart? A lot of years. What does that tell us? Here's what James believed the true saving faith was. It was a faith that did not just have a moment, but it was a faith that had a moment that issued into a life. Therefore, what is saving faith? It's when a person has a moment of faith and it issues into a life of faith. That's when you really have saving faith. Why? Because faith's not dead. Faith doesn't have a moment and live in that moment all the time. If you're trusting in a moment and have no evidence of anything else in your life, your faith is not real. It's dead. The faith that saves is a faith that's alive. This is why the writer of Hebrews, remember when we studied Hebrews? I actually coined that definition of faith, a moment of faith that issues into a life of faith because of Hebrews. Because remember when we got to the third chapter? It talked about how we can know we're in Christ. It talks about how we can know we're God's house. How is it? It's because we keep our confidence, the same word for faith, we keep our trust firm to the end. Therefore, when you come to Hebrews 6 and people interpret that to mean you can fall from grace and lose your salvation and you can quit believing, here's what you got to go back to. You go back to Hebrews 3 because here's what Hebrews 3 teaches. If you're really in Christ, if you've really had a moment of faith that puts you in Christ, guess what? That moment is going to influence you and stay with you alive to the end of your life. See, that's the nature of true faith. That's why the source of faith is not within man, it's within God. And I want to say what I'm going to say next respectfully. I can't tell you how much I enjoy this congregation. You know what I enjoy most about this congregation? We are very Baptistic in our teaching because we believe those doctrines line up with Scripture. But here's what I love. Because it says Hardin Baptist Church on the sign, it didn't keep some of you away who were not raised Baptist. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God has brought you here. And that you actually had enough foresight and enough hunger for God to read through the name on the board. And even though this church is Baptistic, you sense something here that draws you here. And I love that. But let me tell you what's happened to me. Because I have the privilege of teaching to a congregation that's mixed and it's diverse, I'm not just surrounded by people who have been Baptist all their life. Here's what I've come to understand. Some of you were actually raised in churches that taught you you could actually lose your faith. You could actually quit being a believer. You could actually fall away from God's grace. And here's what I want to say to you. You listened well to them, but you're in a wrong church. See, the church you've been in that teaches you that believes not in a faith that originates with God as its source, but has faith originating with you, a sinner. All God did was make salvation available to you. Now it's up to you to do the rest. It's not biblical. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. See, salvation as presented in the Bible is not a work of man. It's a work of God. Even man's response of faith, even though it's a real choice you make as a sinner, the only reason you made that choice was because of the work of God in your life through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. See, God had a plan for your life long before He birthed faith in you. And here was His plan, to make you like His Son. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, but God didn't make you like His Son or desire to make you like your Son just so you wouldn't go to hell and you would go to heaven. God wanted to birth faith in you and make you like His Son so that one day when we sit down in eternity at the family table, guess who's going to sit at the head of the table? It will not be Brother Ricky and it will not be Paul or Peter or Moses. It'll be Jesus Christ Himself. And the very reason we are in heaven at the table is for the glory of our Christ. And we in this world and throughout all of eternity, according to Ephesians 2, will be a trophy of His grace. So see, what distinguishes true faith is this. Its source. Because the reason the source is God is because the glory of our faith does not reside within us. It resides within God Himself. Therefore, the faith that comes to a sinner when the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God converge on that sinner is a faith that's not dead, it's not static, it's alive. And because it's alive, it grows and it matures. And as it's growing and maturing, it's always producing. Now hear me. Because faith is alive and because it matures and because it's growing, it's always producing. Meaning what? From the day you really got saved, placed saving faith in Jesus Christ, you started experiencing a life change. Amen? If you didn't, you're not saved. Sorry. If you're still like you were when you thought you got saved, you didn't get saved. Your faith is false. Now we're going to talk about this next Sunday. The evidence of true saving faith is a life change. That life change does not come to you when you get 70 years old. That life change starts the moment you put faith in Jesus Christ. You sensed a difference. You know why? Because you actually died to sin. You actually come alive with Christ. You actually quit walking according to the unredeemed flesh and you started walking according to the Spirit of God. Why? Because that's how God designed saving faith to work. And when you have real saving faith, it works. This does not contradict the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16, remember this? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, don't have to know Greek, simple English. If we'd listen more in grammar class and not like Shakespeare so much, we'd get this. What's the English word believes? It's a present tense verb. What's present tense verbs? Continual action. Action that's happening in the present. Why was Paul so fired up about wanting to go preach the gospel to Spain? Because he knew when he unleashed the gospel in the preached word, that gospel message of Jesus Christ is the power to take a person and transform them into the image of Jesus Christ. But who's that for? Who's that power unleashed in? The person who says, I have faith? No. The person who continues to trust, continue to rely upon, continue to adhere to, continue to believe in, continue to have faith in. You catch that? Have you ever read the Gospel of John? John hardly ever used believe in the past tense. It's always believes. What's John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believed? No. Believes. Continual. What? They will not perish, but they'll what? Have everlasting life. Do you see this? See? Saving faith means this. You've been spiritually reborn. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate this morning over whether regeneration precedes faith or faith precedes regeneration. If you've never thought about this, just let me ask you a question. Do you believe that you believe to be born again, or do you believe because you were already born again? Just think on that. But here's what we know to be true. In the Bible, faith and regeneration, new birth, they're practically synonymous. They practically happen simultaneously. But listen to this. If you have saving faith this morning, at some time in your life, you were spiritually reborn. Okay? Now, I know January 17, 1961, I was born physically. And I'll tell you how I know I was born physically. Because there were witnesses. My mom and dad. My mom in particular. She'll never forget January 17, 1961. Now, can I be totally honest with you? If it hadn't been for my mom and dad witnessing my birth, I would have not known I was physically born on January 17, 1961. Fair? But can I say this? I knew I was alive. Even if I wouldn't have known when my birthday was, I knew I was alive. Now, spiritually, I was reborn on March 24th, 1974. Sitting on the front row of Ledbetter Baptist Church with my sister right beside me. She got saved a few minutes before I did. I stepped out of the aisle first. She stepped out second. She got down there. She took care of business first. Took me a while. I'm slow. I got baptized 2 weeks later. The reason I got baptized 2 weeks later is because my church didn't have a baptistry and it was still kind of cold and they waited till the summer to baptize and I didn't want to wait till the summer to be baptized. So we called a visiting church, went to that visiting church and they let me be baptized there. Now, the only reason I remember March 24th, 1974 is because of this. Witnesses to my rebirth said, you know, it'd be a good thing if you just wrote this date down in your Bible. So I wrote March 24th, 1974 down in my Bible. And every time I opened up my Bible, I knew March 24th, 1974 was my spiritual birthday. It's the day I was reborn. Every year, March 24th, since 1974, me and the Lord have a little party on that day. Now, I don't need the party to know I'm alive. But here's what I know. Some of you don't remember the date and you don't remember the place. That's okay. If you know you are alive and your faith is alive. You listening to me? I'm tired of those evangelists scaring us all to death because we can't remember the date. No. But here's what you must know. Sitting here right now, was there a time when your life was different? Was there a transformation of you from a sinner to a saint? See, saving faith is real. It's not dead. If you've had a moment, that moment issued into a life. That's why Paul could say, I know whom I have believed in past tense and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Why could Paul in past tense say, I know whom I have believed in? Because at the present time, he was still being persuaded that God was keeping that which he'd committed to him. Why? Because the faith Paul had was alive. It was maturing. It was growing. And it was producing in him a life change. If your faith is not producing in you a life change, you do not have real faith. You're still a sinner. And you sit here this morning under the guise of a false faith. Amen? This is why the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Now, three more things I want to say about saving faith. Because I believe, now hear me. Don't listen to what anybody else says, Brother Ricky says. You listen to what Brother Ricky says. I believe faith is birthed in you by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. I do not believe you have the option of just sitting around and waiting to believe when you want to believe, because I do not believe faith, according to the Bible, is of human origin. Even though it's human and it's yours and it's real and it's a choice you're really making. Don't you listen to those people tell you you don't have a choice in your salvation? You do have a choice in your salvation. But you will never choose him until he takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God and they converge on your soul and they birth in you saving faith. Amen? Now, I believe with all my heart the moment of saving faith is instantaneously. When it happens and it's real. And from that moment on, you're transformed from a sinner to a saint. You become a child of God and you get down into the water to show the world that your faith is no longer in yourself, but it's in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of your faith in Jesus, because of the work of Christ, God put you in Christ and you died to sin and you've been raised to a new life in God. But here's what I also believe. I believe the birthing process from God is a process that happens over time. So I ask you to stick with me. The moment you have saving faith, you're immediately brought into a right relationship with God. But I think God works in a sinner's life over time to bring you to that place of saving faith. Let me explain what I mean by that. Luther and Calvin and Wesley and Zwingli and Broadus and I could just name names. They all have different ways of looking at faith. Here's how it makes most sense to Brother Ricky. See, the Bible says if you confess Jesus is your Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I've seen those little evangelism tracts that said, you know, you're just 18 inches from being saved. It's not a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart. But here's what I know. The people who are writing those tracts are missing it. Heart in the biblical world is not the seat of the emotions. It was the seat of the will. It was the part of man that made decisions. Okay? Now, here's what we know today about sinners and about Christians. In your psyche, in your soul, in the real you, you have a mind. I call that the intellect. You have emotions and you have a will. Now, the Bible warns against this. Many people believe they're saved because they know intellectually who Jesus Christ is and what he did on a cross. As a matter of fact, some of us have let our children make false professions of faith. Because we got so excited when they could intellectually recite back to us, Jesus died on a cross for our sins, and I want him to be my Lord, and I want to ask him to come into my heart. And we got excited. And we rushed him into the baptistry, and we rushed him into church membership. Listen to me. Saving faith first starts in the mind, in the intellect. But that does not mean you have saving faith. Parents of small children, please listen from this point on. See, to be saved, God's word has to break into our mind. We have to know the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on a cross. Amen? But sometimes we believe in the historical Jesus with our mind, but that's not saving faith. Do you understand that? For you see, not only must a sinner know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him, a sinner must also understand who they are, a sinner, and what they cannot do. Do anything to save themselves. Do you understand that? Moms and dads, listen to me. Every child raised in the church is going to have an outward appearance of love for Jesus. Letting them receive Jesus into their heart and getting into the waters of baptism is not a sign of love for Jesus. You listening to me? Going down into the baptismal waters is a sign of repentance from sin and faith in Christ. Not just that we know who Jesus is and what he did for us and we say, I believe. No, we're believing in the facts. But the facts don't save. Did you hear that? If you're sitting here this morning as an adult, and you have intellectual faith only, you're no different than the demons, according to James. That faith does not save. But that's the starting of the birth of faith. That's why it's so important people sit under the true gospel. I am so tired of in America us saying, well, I don't care where you go to church as long as you go to church. You go to church that doesn't preach the true gospel, you're damning your family to hell. Why don't we stand up and be men? This day of being nice just to be popular, to be politically correct, it's wrong. The thing I'm most proud of at being a Baptist is we had men in our past who stood up for doctrine and they stood up for truth because they knew if you ever quit believing the right thing, it would lead to a disastrous life. And oh, we're just glad somebody's going to church. Salvation isn't in a church. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in Jesus Christ and us. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And you've got to know the facts intellectually. Why? Because once the Word of God gets in the mind and the Spirit of God gets a hold of the Word of God that's in your mind, the part you now know, He begins to move you in your emotions. And I'll tell you what must happen. Moms and dads, listen to me. Grandparents, listen. When God begins to birth faith in you or your family, He will move in their life with convicting power, and He will move them in their passions and in their emotions. You listening to me? And I'll tell you what starts to happen. There starts becoming in a sinner, at whatever age, a godly fear. Not of just what He can do to you, send you to hell, but who He is, holy. Because intellectually, when you begin to realize who you are, a sinner, and who He is, holy, you can't keep it out of your emotions. You begin to fear. You begin to tremble. Because He's an awesome God. And sin cannot stand in the presence of God. And here's what begins to happen. That fear doesn't run from God. It runs to God because of the hope that's in Jesus. And there begins to break out in a sinner's life a genuine godly sorrow. Not sorry that he got caught, but sorry he's a sinner. And he understands that he is separated from God. Do you understand this? You know, if you'll read the letter to the Thessalonians, here's what Paul said. I know you've been called and you've been chosen by God. And I know people don't like the word chosen and called anymore. Because we're such pansies in the church of standing up for what the Bible says. Let me tell you what Thessalonians says. Paul said this to the church. He said, here's how I know you've been chosen. Here's how I know you've been called. Because when our gospel came to you, it didn't come in word only. But it came in power. And it came in assurance. And it came in conviction. Amen. If you're wondering if you've been called by God, if you've been chosen by God, just let me ask this. When you heard the gospel, did you walk away from it or did it move you? I mean, did it break into your life and convict you of who you are and who He is? Did the power of God come upon you and birth in you saving faith? See, God's going to move in the totality of your being, because faith is a life response to the gospel. It's you trusting in your intellect. It's you trusting in your emotions. But listen to me. If you just stop right there, you are not saved. Here's when salvation takes place. When in your heart, your will, you choose. Under the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God converging upon you. And you know who Jesus is. You know what He's done. You know who you are. You know what you cannot do. And God is convicting you of you being a sinner. And He's convicting you of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. At that moment, and that moment only, you can choose. And when you choose to put your trust, a commitment of your will, to Jesus as Lord and Savior, at that moment, before you go into the water, you're brought into a right relationship with God. Do you understand that? Now I want to say something to you. If you've been raised in one of those places where they taught you could receive Jesus as Savior at 12 and then receive Him at 21 as Lord, you were led wrong. You'll never find in the Bible Jesus presented as Savior and Lord. He's always Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, in Romans 10:9, it doesn't say you confess Jesus as your Savior. It says you confess Him as your Lord. See, you not only must know what Jesus Christ did for you on a cross in saving you, you must know who He is. He's Lord. And the moment you, by an act of your will, under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, transfer trust from you to Jesus Christ, at that moment, God brings you into right relationship with Him. And let me tell you what John says. And I know there's people who are going to cringe when I say this because the church is getting away from this. But here's what John taught in John chapter 1. Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of the mind, but were born of God. See, what happens at the moment that you transfer trust to Jesus Christ, here's what you do. You receive.